It's always a privilege, of course, to come to the Lord's Supper, and as we prepare to do that, we're going to reflect this evening and look at Leviticus 23, 33 through 44. Over the past year or so, I guess this ended around a year ago, this series was a series of communion messages I did based on John Sinema's book, Meeting Christ or Meeting Jesus at the Feast. And this evening we're going to look in particular at the Feast of Booths. Now, when we think of the Feast of Booths, we are dealing with one of the more divisive subjects in the church, and that is the subject of camping. People in the church either love to camp and enjoy camping, or they think that the last time they went camping was when they were at the Hampton Inn and the Wi-Fi wasn't working. Those are kind of the two approaches to camping that we have. But this is this is God calling His people to a camp out. And I termed it there in the bulletin, the original church camp out. And you might say, well, wait, what about Abraham and Sarah? Well, my argument would be if you're living in a tent full-time, that's not exactly camping. That's your house. So you can differ with me on that if you want, but that's basically the rationale. God was calling people in the promised land to leave their regular dwellings to go out and camp. And we hear the instructions for this church camp out in Leviticus 23, 33 through 44. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offering, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. This Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles was the last of the regular annual feasts. And of course, the calendar began with the Passover feast, generally around the middle of the month or in the early part of the month of April. And that varied for the Jewish people because they were on a lunar calendar. And so if you count roughly 7 months from then to the Feast of Booths, you're now looking at mid-October when this Feast of Booths was celebrated. And just a few days earlier, really, was the Day of Atonement. It was actually the opposite of a feast. It was a fast day, a day of afflicting your souls, as you can see if you just look back one verse from where we read back to verse 32. It was a day of afflicting the souls. And in contrast to that giant church, you know, denomination-wide, if you want to think of it that way, a national fast, the Feast of Booths was actually a week-long party. And it was known popularly simply as the feast. It was identified based on the fact that we go to this gathering and we eat a lot. And there's plenty for everyone. And so this is the Feast of Tabernacles, this week-long party. And everyone came together. They built these booths, and you see there in verse 40 some of the building materials that they were using. They would weave these leafy boughs and willows together to make something of a structure for their family to live in for the course of the year. Now, here at Southside, over your history, maybe still currently, you have some congregational campouts. The one I'm most familiar with, the one I'm personally familiar with, of course, would be the youth group campout in the summers. But here more recently, you've had the men's midwinter camp out, I believe, where the men go out in the middle of the winter and see and brave the cold. Is that still going on? I should have asked before I got up here, but no one seems eager to let me know that it's still an ongoing thing. Okay, apparently we've lost some of the frozen explorers, and anyway, this is their congregational camp out. Now, unlike your congregational campouts, which are attended by a handful of people in the congregation, this is the whole community, of course, turns out and goes and camps out for this particular campout. It's much more akin to something that we have in the Happy Valley, and that is, of course, the Grange Fair. Now, Gordon and Jane, of course, long for State College, not only because of the waffle shop, but also because of the Grange Fair. Now, the Grange Fair is sort of like a 4-H fair, only it's the only, at least according to claims made in our part of the world, it's the only encampment fair in the world. And so they have actually 1,000 tents that are set up there. They're set up by the operators of this fair, along with an additional 1,500 RV parking spots. And people gather there for a week plus, to enjoy elephant ears and, you know, deep fried Oreos and these sorts of delicacies of our part of the world. And the Grange Fair actually is very important to people. In fact, there are family fights. This is the reality when, for instance, when there are divorces, in the divorce decrees, it will be addressed who gets to keep the tent, who gets to keep the family campsite. And heirs argue over the family campsite in court, or, you know, at least within family gatherings, arguing over who gets to camp out. And people move in actually into these tents at the beginning of the week. They move in couches. They bring their refrigerators from home. It is quite the big deal. Now, this is Israel's version of the Jewish, the Grange Fair. And everybody would travel down to Jerusalem for this mega camp out. And it went 7 days, it tells us that several times, and actually really 8 days, because there's a Sabbath, tacked on to the other end. So it's really an 8-day feast. And it's just a time of rejoicing, as verse 40 tells us. Come and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And part of this, of course, was this feasting aspect. And we aren't going to go through it in detail, but you can look over at Numbers 29, 12 through 37, which outlines the offerings that were to be made each day. And so by the end of the week, and it works down, the first day they sacrificed 13 bulls, the second day 12, and so on, down to 7 the last day, along with 10 other bulls every day, 2 rams, 12 lambs, 7 goats, and all the numbers are divisible by 7. If you add them all up at the end of the week, it's all these 7s that they are slaughtering. And so there's a lot going on. There's a celebration. There's a lot to eat. And actually, many scholars believe that when Solomon's temple is dedicated, and remember, there's all those hundreds of thousands of animals sacrificed, that's actually, many scholars believe, a celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles that symbolized God moving from a tent into a permanent dwelling. And so they're celebrating days of plenty and God's provision for them as a nation. And so they come together for this feast. this exciting time of camping out as a congregation to rejoice in the Lord for His good gifts. However, part of that should be a little troubling to you. And the part that should be troubling to you, or might be troubling to you anyway, would be, well, God's calling them together to camp out, to remember their time in the wilderness, and to celebrate that time in the wilderness. But, wait, isn't that disingenuous of God? Because you know your Bibles. You know about the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You know about Korah and his rebellion. You know about the earth opening up and swallowing people. You know about the people's refusal to enter into the promised land, the golden calf at Mount Sinai, even after God's meeting with them to give them the law, and they're down below worshiping idols. And we might be inclined to say, wouldn't it be more truthful, wouldn't it be more legitimate to have a week of living in booths and eating lentils as opposed to eating steak and mutton? Wouldn't that really be more fitting? And our view of that time for Israel in the wilderness was that it was just a disaster. That God somehow being sarcastic maybe here and rubbing their face in their rebellion and asking them to celebrate something that we look at and say, well, this isn't really so celebratory at all. Now that we have homes, why would we celebrate our time in the wilderness? Now that we're in the promised land, why would we celebrate? Why would we celebrate that time when we were wandering? Well, that's where this passage, well, not this passage actually, but the New Testament helps us to understand that what God was calling them to celebrate was actually His provision and His guidance of them, ultimately looking forward to who Jesus would be and what He would do for His people. Now, you can leave your finger or put a bookmark here in Leviticus 23 and turn over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 1. And it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now jump down to verse 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now to understand part the picture here that Jesus is painting, we have to back up and recognize that around 95 BC, two things had been added to this celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day, the last great day of the feast, they would have had, first of all, a priest who took a special pitcher, walked from the temple down to the pool of Siloam, filled up that pitcher, walked back up all those steps, all those stairs and the winding path back up to the temple, and then in front of all the people held this pitcher of water up over his head, pouring it then into a silver basin below. Now, why would they do that? To remember, of course, that God had provided water for them in the wilderness. That's fitting in the Feast of Booths, is it not? To remember God bringing forth water from the rock. And Jesus takes that imagery of this water being poured out, and what does He say? If anyone thirsts, that's not the water you're thirsty for. That's just water out of a pitcher. If you're thirsty, I'm the one you want. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I am the living water. I'm the one who can satisfy your thirst. I can bring refreshment to you, and I can so refresh you in this life even in the midst of the wilderness of this life, that you can be a source of refreshment to others as well. Out of you will come living waters if you drink from me the living water. Now, the water being poured out was not the only symbolism that Jesus adopts. And you can look over at chapter 8, verse 12. Still at the same feast, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The second display that took place on this last great day of the feast, the water pitcher took place in the middle of the day. That night, they had 75-foot towers that had been built with huge basins at the top that held oil, and the sons of the priests, you know, by the time you're able to be one of the high priests, you're too old to climb up 75 feet, right? So they let the young guys do this. They would climb up with gallons of oil, dump it in there, and then coming down, draped down for 75 feet, they had woven pieces of linen from worn out priestly garments, and that oil would be wicked down, and then they would set it on fire. And the light would be visible, apparently, throughout most of Jerusalem. And recognize, you know, you and I are pretty used to being around a lot of light. But my dad, for instance, is marveling at all the stars he can see every night in South Sudan because there's no light pollution, right? Or virtually none. Well, in a similar way, this society, seeing a flame of light, you know, a flame that's stretching to 75 feet plus some on top of that, that's just unbelievable. And in a similar way, Jesus adopts this and says, that's not the light you're looking for. I am the light of the world. I'm the one who can really light your way. And once again, reflect back then on this Feast of Booths. Reflect on being in the wilderness. Why are we celebrating light? Well, we're celebrating the pillar of light. Are we not? That's what they're remembering in this feast with this display of the 75-foot light. And Jesus is saying, what did that light mean for you in the wilderness? Well, some of you kids like to go to bed at night with a little nightlight on. Or if your parents don't let you have a nightlight, you at least say, please leave the door open a crack. No, I wanted a bigger crack than that, Dad. I wanted, just a little bigger, please. Just a little bit bigger, Mom. Light means security. Light means guidance. And Jesus is saying, the guidance and security that you're looking for is found in me and in me alone. And so it's not a mistake at all. Jesus is adopting this Feast of Booths and saying all along, the reason for celebrating, the lesson of the Feast of Booths has been me. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the one who brings refreshment. I am the one who brings security. So celebrate me. But the reason for rejoicing in the feast is not only to celebrate Jesus. And it certainly was to celebrate him. But it also was to celebrate God's view of the time in the wilderness. Now, this might be a very new thought to you. So I hope you'll work with me here for a minute. We all think of the wilderness as an awful time. And I didn't see anyone earlier when I was describing, you know, that it seems disingenuous for God to call for them to rejoice in their time of camping in the wilderness. I didn't see any of you saying, oh, no, of course they would celebrate that time that we read about in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. You all are saying, yeah, that doesn't sound good to celebrate at all. But interestingly enough, in God's eyes, It was a time worth celebrating, and is a time worth celebrating. Let me read you a few verses, and you can look at these if you want. First of all, Deuteronomy 1, 29 through 31. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. I am right on the verge as a dad of not having kids to carry anymore. And you know what? That's not a happy thing. I mean, in some ways it's a happy thing because my back's getting older, right? My arms aren't what they used to be. But you all understand that in many regards, this is not a happy thing. God isn't saying, oh, I had to carry you through the wilderness. He's remembering, don't you remember what it was like? I carried you. Those were great days of my parenting of you. Deuteronomy 32, 9 and following. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. See, God can choose any people he wants to in the whole world. He can choose, he can choose Antarctica where there aren't any people, right? We might look at God and think, well, that's surely, God would want Antarctica. There's nobody to put up with there. No, God says, I wanted you. I picked you, Israel, to be my inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of grapes. And Hosea 11:3, and by the way, I could give you a lot more of these. So Hosea 11:3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Do you hear God's attitude toward Israel's time in the wilderness? God's attitude is the attitude of a parent who had the privilege of carrying a child, of a dad who had the privilege of teaching a kid to ride a bike. You don't look back and say, oh, all those times you fell down. You say, boy, that was so much fun to teach you to ride the bike. And God is in essence saying, remember when after all those years in Egypt where you were slaves, where you were in bondage, remember when I finally got you off on my own. It was just us together. And I could finally teach you the things I'd been waiting to teach you so long. You were learning. I was loving you. I was caring for you. Israel, those were the days when we could just be together. And now let's come together for 1 week out of your year and let's celebrate that happy memory of our time together. Now, if you believe that that's true about God, if you believe that those verses that I just read to you are truly God's view of Israel in the wilderness, then you have to believe in the truth of God's love. In God's ability to love unlovely people. You have to believe, if you really believe that God remembers those years with delight, you have to believe that God is a God who truly forgives sin. You have to believe that God is a God of patience, a God who delights in his people. And to bring this all together then, the Lord's Supper in which are contained all the Old Testament feasts, all the Old Testament celebrations meet together in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper invites you and me to rejoice with God in His happy campout. And for those of you who don't like to camp, you don't have to camp to come to this celebration. God is inviting us to rejoice with Him in His view that He takes of us. See, we not only take the view of Israel's time in the wilderness as an awful time, but sadly, brothers and sisters, we take a view of our time in the wilderness of this life as a time that God thinks of as an awful time. See, it's very easy for us to say, God is so ashamed of me. God is so embarrassed by me. God is so frustrated with me. And He's just barely putting up with me. And what we do then is we slouch to the table of the Lord. We come, as it were, with a hand over our face and just kind of stooping down. And God says, no, no. I love you in the wilderness. When you fall down, I'm there. I understand that you fall down. But when I see you fall down, I'm designing ways to teach you how to stay up. I'm observing this so that I can help you. You're going through this life, and I'm not angry with you. I'm not standing by embarrassed that you would come to my table. I'm saying, come, learn the lessons that I have for you. Come, experience my love. Come, be provided for by me. And God, as we come to the table in particular, says to us again, I am the living water. I am the living water. In our catechism, in the question, what is the Lord's Supper? We say that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, His death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith, made partakers of His body and blood, with all His benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Do you hear that? As we come to the Lord's Supper, God says, it's hard to go through the wilderness. And if you're going to make it, I've got to give provision for you. And I'm going to give you spiritual nourishment. I am the living water that you need. Come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will provide for you. Jesus also presents Himself to us as the light of the world in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper signifies and seals to us that we are partakers of Jesus Christ. You are secure. Just like the light brings security to our children in the darkness. God in the Lord's Supper reminds us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are secure. Why? Because you are mine. And I've paid with the blood, with the body and blood of my Son in order that you might be mine. I will take care of you. I will lead you. You are mine. And so God in the Lord's Supper is reminding us, brothers and sisters, that He is not ashamed to be called our God. But that even as we go through the wilderness of this life, that we not only should not, but that we must not take the view of ourselves that says God is ashamed of thee. Because God says, in the wilderness of your life, just like the wilderness in the life of the nation of Israel, I am delighting in you. I'm loving you. I am providing for you. And may that be our experience as we come to the Lord's Supper, that we truly, like Israel at the Feast of Booths, would rejoice in the Lord and in what He has done for us and in His posture toward us as we travel through the wilderness of this life. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we confess that often we take a view of You as a Father who dislikes us, who is unhappy with us, is dissatisfied to have us as Your children. And Lord, we confess that because Your word tells us so clearly that it is otherwise, that You are not ashamed of us, that You delight in us, and that You are pleased to raise us up, to train us. And we thank You, Lord, for Your unfailing, unceasing loving kindness toward us. We praise You, Jesus Christ, that You are the light of the world and that You are the living water. And we pray now that as we come to the Lord's Supper, that we would come truly seeking the refreshment and the security that only You can provide. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.